turn in our Bibles to the book of Revelation chapter 21. Put your thumb on the first 8 or 10 verses of Revelation 21 and turn over and put another thumb or a finger at Revelation 22. We're going to read one verse from Revelation 21, and then we're going to look at verses 5 through 8 in that chapter, and then we're going to read two verses from Revelation 22. Those are verses 7 and 12. And as we read, I think you'll get the message of what our subject is this morning as soon as we begin reading what we're going to look at before we look deeper into Jesus' statements. Revelation 21, verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold. Turning over to verse 7 of chapter 22. Behold, I come quickly. Turning down to verse 12 of chapter 22. And behold, I come quickly. There probably isn't any question at this point that my message is behold. And we want to look at these verses and realize that these are the three last beholds in the Bible. There are a bunch. There are probably, if I remember correctly, as much as 200 plus uses of the word behold, of which most of them are the Greek word that is used here in our text. And so, these are the last three in the Bible. They are a thing that God has given us, that Christ has spoken to us, to call our attention to what He's saying here in these verses. He wants us to pay special heed. He wants us to sit up and take notice of these last high points that He's making in the Revelation message. When we examine these three high points, I think we'll be able to see why He does that. So our message today is going to focus on those three beholds and what He's drawing our attention to. Now I'm trusting the Holy Spirit will help each and every one of us to be able to rejoice, to know what our Lord is pointing to when He says, Behold. So let's get right to this. Let's behold, first of all, the fact that He's pointing to the newness and the completeness of everything that He has been engaged in chapter 21. Notice that He says, He that sat up on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Notice where He's pointing. He's pointing to all things new. That's what Jesus is saying, behold, about here. Now, we read from a lot of Bible scholars, at least I have, where they write about the Lord renovating the world at the last day. And a lot of scholars have picked up that phrase to explain what's going to happen just before the creation of the new heaven and the new earth. They say, the Lord's going to renovate this world. The Lord's not going to renovate this world, brothers and sisters. The Lord's not going to renovate it at all. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 that he's going to burn up this world and everything therein, and burn up the heavens and everything therein. That is to say, He's going to melt this universe, brothers and sisters. He's going to decompose it by fire to the basic elements that were there when He formed the world and the universe and said, let there be light, and let there be this, and let there be that. Before that time, there were just the basic elements. Now, our scientists tell us that basic matter is neither created nor destroyed. Do you know why that is? Because the Creator created all the basic elements, the basic matter in the beginning. There's nothing left to create. But He's going to change the status, the condition, the state of everything that you see around you now. And He's going to do that by fire. So, when He does that, He's going to make everything new. Nothing of the old earth except the basic creative matter of God is going to remain. And out of that, He's going to make everything new. Everything old going to be burned up. Everything new is to come into being. And notice that He says in the same verse, or in the next verse, verse 6, and He said unto me, it's as though John says, and He also said unto me, it is done. Now John's looking at the time frame when the Lord Jesus Christ is bringing this to pass. And he sees and hears the Lord Jesus Christ say, it is done. And at this point in the timeline of Christ in our Revelation reading, we believe that He's talking about the fact that He has finished, at least from what John sees in the prophecy, He has finished His total work regarding the final destiny of His creation. The final destiny of His creation is to destroy everything by fire and start over and create all things new. And John sees Him saying, it's done. Everything is done. All the old creation is destroyed. All new creatures or creations relative to us as we know it, and this earth and those heavens as we know them, all those new things are in place. There's a new earth, as I've already suggested. There's a new heavens. There's a new life. All things are created anew. Isn't that wonderful that He's going to take care of everything that's wrong because of sin, and He's going to start all over with the matter that He created and make everything new? We'll have a new earth. We'll have a new heavens. They'll be better than this, mainly because we've marred this with sin. They'll be better than this then because they'll be free from sin. There won't be anything of a sinful kind in this new creation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The old creation is destroyed, as I've said, and a new creation relative to us is in place. Then He goes on to say, in verse 6, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. What is He trying, or what is He telling us here through the pen of John? I believe He's telling us this, that He, at this great moment in time, when everything is made new, He will be the central focal point of it all. You know something that's terrible about creation right now? Is that creation does not dovetail down to a single focal point that is already the focal point about all creation. And that focal point, even now, is Jesus Christ. But then, when everything new is created, all of that creation will highlight. It will be as though it's a great floodlight upon the Lord Jesus Christ, because everything in that creation will be aware, sensitized to the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the third part of the Trinity, or one of the three of the Trinity. And so He will be the focal point of God in the ending of the old and the beginning of the new, in the beginning of an eternal day and the ending of a temporal universe. I am Alpha and Omega, saith He, the beginning and the end. Now, in 2010, some scientists and astronomers are studying the heavens all the time and the stars and the planets. But in 2010, scientists witnessed something that they called the birth of a new star. They numbered the star and named it L1448 IRS 2E. It's located in the Perseus star-forming constellation. And for those of you that do a little bit of astronomy, that's in the northern hemisphere, or the northern part of the sky. And when you're looking for Perseus, if you know anything about astronomy, you'll find Taurus down here. You'll find Andromeda right over here. And right there will be Perseus, the Perseus constellation. Well, they discovered in 2010 a new light there. Now, no telling how long that light had been going on. because they don't have a clue about when God made that. But the light got to us in 2010, and they said, we've discovered the birth of a new star. That's an amazing thing, to see something come into being that wasn't there before. But you know something, brothers and sisters? God is still in the creation business. Did you know that? God is still rechanging and rearranging the matter that He owns. And so it's no amazing feat for God to cause a new star to come into being. But they discovered that new star. And I don't know of anything to illustrate this newness that Jesus is going to create when He destroys the old. But this is the closest thing that we can think of that might illustrate it. A new star suddenly appearing in heaven. There's going to be a day when in all of the expanse of the own property of God, which is everything, there's going to be a new universe come into existence. After that huge conflagration, after that huge fire occurs, there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And all the former things will be passed away. What a wonderful, wonderful truth in this great fact that the Lord Jesus gives us. And in the midst of all that, He's able to say, I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end of all things. I'm the startup of creation back in the beginning when there was a statement made, let there be light. Jesus Christ was part and parcel of that authority or authoritative figure that said, let there be light. And when it's all done and God destroys this ball here and that out there with the fire, it'll be Jesus Christ who will be part and parcel of the authoritative figure that says, let's get it over with. Burn it up. And when the time comes for the creation of this new thing that we're reading about here, it'll be Jesus Christ that'll be part and parcel of the authority that says, let's build it all new. Let's make it all new. I am the beginning and the end. Everything of the old age, the old world that was temporary now at this point in our text is gone. And everything of the state, the condition that Christ is talking about here is new. Now, as you look further into these verses, you have to ask yourself, what about all of this that's made new does the Lord Jesus, what is He pleased to highlight about all this? Because we could go on forever about the potential, the possible things that are going to be created new. I don't know about all the new things that may occur on earth that have been subdued and pressed down by sin. I don't know everything that was in the garden and that was in that perfect earth before Adam sinned. I don't. So we could talk for days about what might be changing here on earth that becomes more beautiful, more powerful, more of the persona of God. We could talk about what would happen out there in the heavens, up in space, with the stars and the planets. We could talk about all that. But Jesus doesn't talk about that. He says, I make all things new. Now, Peter is pleased to tell us that He creates a new heaven and a new earth. And so is John. So does John. But Jesus doesn't go into detail here about all those things, those physical things that we might imagine are going to occur when He creates the new heavens and the new earth. But He does highlight some things. And it strikes me that He highlighted these because they're probably for the people of God and for the glory of God, the most important, significant things that He's going to make all new. So let's look at them. What does He say first of all? Look back at the verses and look at verse 6. It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is the thirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Now we always, or very often, use this to invite, to encourage people that are thinking about Christ and are in a state of being under godly sorrow and being at the place at the precipice of repentance. We're often I think us preachers often use this to encourage them to step out and take of the water of life, which is Christ. And we want to offer lost sinners the Lord Jesus Christ as the only water of life. But you know what? In the context of this chapter and in this verse, this is really not what He's talking about. He's not talking to sinners here. He's talking to God's people. I'm going to give to my people him that is athirst. I'm going to give him of the fountain of the water of life freely. The first thing we notice about that is you're never going to have to pay for anything that builds your soul and your spirit and your divine nature in eternity. When all this is done and you're sharing the new earth and the new heavens with King Jesus, you're not going to have to pay for any of that stuff that you need to grow as a spiritual being. It's going to all be free. But there's something a little closer to home in that verse that really excites our soul, and that is this. He seems to be, and I know that He is, telling us that He is going to open the floodgates to fill us with our passion, our desire, our hunger for righteousness. He's going to fill it up. We can drink of the righteousness that exists in the kingdom of heaven. We can drink, spiritually speaking, of the righteousness of Christ. We can get all we need for the thirst that is upon us, brothers and sisters. And let me tell you something. I don't know much about your relationship with King Jesus. I don't. I admit it. It's a personal thing, an intimate thing. But there is one thing I know. You want to be more pure than you are. You want to be more complete than you are. You want to do more right than you do and do less wrong than you do. Now let me just suggest to you, and I know you can find that the Bible supports this, that feeling, those feelings that you have are a hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's what they are. And Jesus says here, in that day when I've made everything new, your old creature inside of you is not going to stand in the way of you having that thirst filled. Your old creature that tends to lead you off in the wrong direction is not going to obstruct you getting your fill of that which is right, that which you want, that which you desire, that which you have a passion for concerning being right, doing right, thinking right, acting right, and being filled with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing is going to stand in the way of that in that great day when He makes all things new. Did you ever go outside in the summer and work out in the sun for an hour or so and just kind of lose track of time, not really be thinking about what's going on? And you go in the house for a few minutes in the shade and maybe the air conditioner hits you and you realize that you're so thirsty you're about to pass out from thirst. And so you run to the fountain and you start drinking. Get you a big glass of ice water, a big glass of iced tea, and you start drinking. And as soon as you drink that one, you want another one. And very soon, you want another one. And you've drunk three or four glasses of water or something, and you're still thirsty. Can't seem to slake your thirst. Now, scientists know that's because you've driven a bunch of electrolytes out on your skin. That salt that gathers there are electrolytes, salt and potassium and stuff. And so you're dehydrated. And you just can't get enough unless you restore some of those electrolytes. But I want to point for just a minute to that thirst that you have when you just can't seem to slake it. That's how you feel right now in the Spirit. I know you do. You want to be what you're not. You want to get to a level of spiritual growth. You haven't got to. Well, I want to tell you, in the day when our Lord makes all things new, you can drink up spiritually all of that uprightness, that righteousness, the pure judgment of God. You'll have it all available to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember the promise that He made to His people while He was on earth in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6? Remember what He said there? He said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And we read that today, and we live in the life that we live in, and we live in the constant conflict with the old carnal creature that lives in us, and we say, when, Lord? Here's when, brothers and sisters, right here in this good old book, here's when we shall be filled, even as He promised us He would fill us. So you can drink to your heart's content. And I'm speaking spiritually now. Drink of the righteousness of the kingdom of God coming from the Lord Jesus Christ. You can absorb everything about the uprightness, the pure and holy judgments of God, and you can drink all you want, spiritually speaking. They hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. Brother Mark, you know how you and I can't stop when we start on a banana pudding? We hunger after banana pudding. I want to tell you something. You hunger after righteousness and get to heaven, that banana pudding of the righteousness of God will be right there and you can eat all you want. Hey, we won't gain a pound. Because it's of God. We have a spiritual hunger to feed upon the righteousness of God, and He's going to fill that in that day. Now, I think this statement from the Lord Jesus also shows us that we'll be able to fill ourselves with the wonder of who Christ is. Because think about for a minute that the fact that Christ is the righteousness of God. And so if He's saying, I'm going to fill those, you can come to the water and drink of the water of life freely. You can come that who is athirst and drink of that fountain of the water of life freely. He's talking about Himself. He's talking about us filling ourselves up with all of the aspects of what Jesus Christ is. You think you know Jesus Christ today? I know if you're honest with yourself, you know you don't. You know that you don't know Him. You know a little bit about Him. He saved your soul. And He gave you the witness of the Spirit. And because of the Spirit there, you know some stuff about the Lord Jesus Christ. But think about God, a very God, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming up and being with us and us with Him in close spiritual proximity in that day when He makes all things new. And think about just studying after Him, of watching Him, of listening to the things that He unfolds as God. Think about that. And you have to come to realize that that's part of the hungering and thirsting, and that's exactly what He's inviting us in that day to be able to do, to come to the fountain of the water of life freely, and He will give to us freely all that we desire in knowledge and understanding about Him. Now look, as we look on, in verse 7, there's something else. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Anybody here written into the will of a rich uncle or aunt, or do you stand to inherit from your parents when they go on to be with the Lord? Then you know that as a benefactor of somebody's will, that you're waiting, and you're not doing this like a pack of flock of vultures, but you're waiting to receive your inheritance. Can't get it until they've gone away. You won't get it until they've gone away. But you're an heir, and you're sharing in the thing that they're going to give to you. You're sharing on that because they've already named you as an heir. Did you know that's the way we are here? We've been given the stamp, if you will, the approval, if you will, of the Spirit of God. We have a witness in us that we are the children of God. We have a witness within us and confirmation by the Spirit that we are citizens of the boundless kingdom of God. But you know what? At this point in time, I can't lay my hands upon a single treasure that I'm to be a benefactor to, that I'm to be a recipient of. Beneficiary, yes, but I'm not in possession of it yet. Now, I'm in possession of the confirmation of salvation. I'm in possession of the new creature in Christ Jesus. I'm in possession of the presence of the Spirit of God to keep me unto salvation. But I don't have the riches that the eternal glory promises to bring. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus is talking about here. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Has God got something in heaven, on the new earth? You own it. Is there something that God has built into His new creation when He makes all things new that you want to look at, to handle, to study, to use for some powerful spiritual purpose? You got it. That's what He's telling us. We will inherit all things. We sometimes think, I'm going to inherit everything that the Lord, will let me have. And I say, amen. But I have to ask, what will He let you have? All things. You think that God's going to compartmentalize you as a child of God and say, I've got all this stuff here. New heaven, new earth. It's all yours. I mean, it's all mine. And my people are going to have access to it. But look, this is your 100-acre parcel here. I wish you wouldn't get out of it, if you don't mind. And if you're going to get out of it, don't go beyond the earth. Stay here. Don't go up in the universe up there that I've newly created. Don't do that. Stay down here on earth. And I'd rather you stay on this continent right here. Don't go over to the other one over there. God's not going to do that. We will inherit all things, He says here. Everything that there is to inherit, we will inherit when He makes all things new. I don't know how to get hold of that. I don't know how to even explain it. May God help us to understand how large that is. We've got a foretaste of glory divine, as the old song goes, but we haven't got there yet, and we haven't experienced receiving or inheriting all that King Jesus has prepared for us. We know that there's eternal mansions waiting for us. John 14 tells us that. We know that we have a new and glorified body that waiting for us as part of the inheritance. Paul tells us that. We know that there are wonders in the new earth and in the new heaven to enjoy and explore and think about and use for whatever godly purpose we as immortals may have for them, but we don't know what it's all about. I remember my first trip to the desert that exists in the southwestern United States. My mom and dad and we all drove down to El Paso, southwest Texas. And I remember the first time I ever saw and got to walk in a desert. I got out there and walked around with my .22 rifle looking for a jackrabbit to shoot. But I want to tell you something that remains in my memory about that experience is that everywhere I went out there in the desert, everything seemed new. It was like opening up a different aspect of creation to me. And you know, that's the way it's going to be out there, folks. When God calls us home and we enter into the eternal state of the new heaven and the new earth, we're going to inherit everything, and part of that everything is to have access to everything that God has made for us, everything that God has prepared for us. One last thing, and tonight we'll bring you the final on this. We'll look at one last thing about this idea of the newness and completeness of everything that the Lord Jesus Christ is engaged in. He says in the last part of verse 7, read it with me, and I will be His God, and He shall be my son. Now I want to show you something that often confuses God's people. I don't want it to confuse you. I want it to cause you to magnify King Jesus a little bit more. This is Jesus talking. Notice the wording. And the first thing we do is we jump off and say, whoa, I thought only God the Father could say that. Do you remember in the ninth of Isaiah that Isaiah by prophecy gave Jesus a long list of names that he was? And do you remember that one of those names in Isaiah 9 was the Everlasting Father? Did you know that in a special kind of way, Jesus Christ, you are the offspring of the Lord Jesus Christ? You are. Because Jesus Christ begot you again unto newness of life. So you're begotten of the workings of Christ. So in that sense, he can say, as he does here in our verse, I will be his God and he shall be my son. I want to read you something about that from Colossians, and then we'll close and pick up here tonight, Lord willing. Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Let's read that and see what he says. Now look, he says this about that. Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. He's giving them a warning. Don't let men twist you up about what Christ is, who Christ is, and how things work in Christ. Now look, verse 9. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness. All was used there, folks. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Do you see what that verse is teaching us? It's teaching us that everything that God is, Christ is. Everything that we can say about God, we can say about Christ. That when we look for the fullness of God, and we look for every manifestation and expression of who God is, we only have to look one place. King Jesus. And we'll see everything that God is in Him. And certainly then, He can be the everlasting Father to us. And He has promised to us in this verse, I will be His God, and He shall be my Son. Isn't that a wonderful thought? You're going to be the children of God in the kingdom of heaven, in enjoying the new heaven and the new earth and every wonderful thing that the Lord has made for us. And Jesus is telling us here in our text this morning, behold, just take a look at this, will you? Just fasten your eyes upon this, will you? That when I complete everything, I'm going to be the focal point of it. You'll be able to see me clearly. You'll be able to get from me everything you need as a child of God in your righteous pursuit of the eternal destiny that I have prepared for you. And I'll be your God, and you'll be my son. What a rest, brothers and sisters. What a glory. May God help us to appreciate it and see it for what it is.